The Old Testament reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 12th chapter. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And this is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the 5th chapter. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when it comes to preaching, Jesus was really good at it. Not just because he knew God's word inside and out, since it was his own word, but even just from an earthly standpoint, Jesus was a great preacher. He used just the right words to say exactly what he wanted to say, and he did so in a very memorable way. I mean, how many other people from 2,000 years ago do we still quote? Not that many. One of the ways that he taught that was especially memorable was his use of parables. Someone once defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that's easy to remember, but it helps to convey a much deeper message. And since stories are usually enjoyable and memorable, many of us remember far more of those from Sunday school than anything else. When our gospel lesson started, it was probably familiar to you, and you probably knew what was going to happen. And that's because you remember it very easily. And yet, how many of us can recite the meaning of the fourth commandment? So Jesus' use of parables in his preaching is a highly effective way of making his teachings memorable. That is, as long as you can remember the meaning as well as the story. And that is a danger of parables, that the story is going to overshadow the deeper meaning. You know, it's interesting how many Super Bowl ads are so completely memorable and clever, and you talk with your friends about them even years later, but at the end, can you tell people what the ad was actually for and remember what product it was advertising? Sometimes the same can actually be true with Jesus' parables, not to his fault, but to our sinful hearts. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the story that we forget that there's a deeper meaning to it. And so today we are going back to the parable of the prodigal son. We'll re-examine it, we'll take a deeper look, and hopefully we will come away strengthened and renewed by God's holy word. And as we do that, we are going to answer that ever so important question: who is it really about? Now, at first glance, we might assume that this parable is all about the prodigal son, since we call it the parable of the prodigal son. And he is certainly the center of the action. You know, as a child, I remembered this parable very well. And I remembered all those funny little details that Jesus included. And I was happy. I was happy that the son got to come back. I didn't know that the word prodigal meant wasteful or reckless, and that's why he's called the prodigal son, for wasting all of his money in a far-off land. I just remember that he was kind of a bad kid. He was really hungry. He was willing to eat pig food, because that's the kind of detail that all little boys will remember. I remember that he was a bad kid who finally got his act together and turned good. And I knew that it was a happy ending, because he does finally wake up, comes to his senses, he goes back home, and they all live happily ever after. And even now, it certainly seems like that's the point. Because look at the audience to whom Jesus is speaking. And we see that he is talking to people who are upset that Jesus is preaching to tax collectors, prostitutes, and other notorious sinners. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and it would seem the point that he is making is, hey, these are bad people, yeah, But now they're hearing the word of God. Now they are returning to their heavenly Father, and now they are going to live happily ever after. And so when we think in these terms, when we focus on the younger prodigal son, we are tempted to say, this is a parable all about those ex-sinners. That because they finally got their heads on straight, because they finally came to their senses, finally cleaned themselves up, now they get to go to heaven. Now they get to live the good life. Sinners like them and us are the prodigal son, wasting what we have, but finally coming to our senses, returning home, and being rewarded. Now it's interesting, because that is where we usually think the story ends. Bad kid shapes up, comes home, returns to the family, the end. And if that's where Jesus' parable actually ended, we might be right in thinking that the story is just about the prodigal son and about us prodigal, wasteful, reckless, but repentant sinners who waste so many of God's gifts, who waste so much time turning away from him, but eventually come back to the fold. But that's not where the parable ends. It goes on. There's actually more going on here than just that. Because you see, there is another son in this parable as well. The oft-forgotten, older, non-prodigal son. And the part of the story that we mostly forget about, that we oftentimes don't even bother with, we see the older son. The one who stayed at home where he belonged. The one who dutifully is serving his father just like both of the sons should have been doing. And we see his response to all these events. He comes home from yet another long, hard day of work out in the fields, tending to his father's flocks, taking care of the household as he was supposed to do. In fact, doing more work, seeing as how his no good younger son, who should have been there helping things, isn't, because he's left. And so the older brother is left with all of his duties as well. And so he comes back from a hard day of work, and he hears celebrating and festivities and singing. Well, it's not Christmas. Kwanzaa hasn't been invented yet. So he calls out to one of the servants to find out what the party is all about. And when he finds out, he's steamed. The servant tells him, your son, your brother, the younger son has returned home. He is safe and sound, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf and is throwing a party. And he's angry. He's angry that this no good brother of his is back, and everybody is celebrating because of it. He's so angry, in fact, that he refuses to take part in the festivities, refuses to go into the feast, refuses to go even greet his brother. In fact, when he's talking about this guy later with his father, he won't even claim him as a brother. He only refers to him as that son of yours. Now, when we talk about this parable, when we think back on it, how often do we actually remember this part? How often do we actually think about the older son? Not that often. But when you look at it, you got to admit, the guy's got a point, doesn't he? I mean, when I was older and I found out that there was actually more to this parable, I really sympathized with the older son. And honestly, I agreed with his resentment. I mean, here he had worked and worked and worked and done exactly what he was supposed to do, and it kind of seems like all of that went unnoticed. And meanwhile, this bum who's out there doing what he's not supposed to be doing, he comes back and is given more, and is given a celebration, and everybody's happy about it. The older son says, Dad never threw a party for him, even though he had been faithful and dutiful all his life. And yet, this brother, this no good, spoiled, rotten brat comes back, and we throw a party for him? I mean, think about what the younger son had done to the family. When he comes and he asks the father for the inheritance, or as he so crassly puts it, give me what's coming to me, what that son was saying was, Dad, I can't wait around for you to die, so just give me my stuff now, because that's really all I care about. You've got wealth, and yeah, you're going to die, and it's going to come to me eventually. Let's cut out the middleman and just give me the stuff. Now, this wasn't just a slap in the face to the father, but it affected the older son as well. The portion that his brat of a brother took away should have been earning more for both of them later in life. And then the kid basically says he wants nothing to do with the entire family, wants to move as far away as possible, have no contact with them because he's got what he wants. And so he leaves. And they had no idea where he was, no idea if he was dead or alive. And we also see how it affected the father in that he was looking for this son day after day, watching for him to return. How does that make the older son feel? And now, after wasting all that he had, after taking everything from his dad, after treating this family so terribly, he comes waltzing back like nothing happened, only to be given more riches and more finery, taken, of course, from the older brother's half since he had wasted his, and he's treated like a prince. Now, of course, the older son represents the Pharisees to whom Jesus is talking. But you know what? He also represents us. So often, we who have the peace of Jesus Christ in our life, we who have had it for a very long time, we who have lived a Christian life, maybe from the time that we were young, we resent those who live a life of sin and then turn to the church once they're too old to have fun anymore. We kind of think they're getting their cake and eating it too, that they get to go live in the world and have this wonderful, joyous time of sin and luxury and not having to worry about following the silly rules. And then once they're too old and just can't enjoy it anymore, now they're going to come back to the church and we're going to be all happy about it and they get to go to heaven just like we do. It is hard work living a Christian life. It takes discipline to deny ourselves so many of the sinful temptations that these people have been indulging in every single day. And so we resent that. And we ask, why should they get the same reward that we do when they have been so much worse than us, when we have worked so hard to live this way? You know, maybe that's why we don't often teach this last part of the story in Sunday school. We don't want a bunch of bitter kids telling their friends, you know, you don't deserve to come to church, so just stay away. It doesn't really make for the best evangelism theme, does it? In fact, the ending of the parable, the real ending, leaves the older son outside, and we never do find out if he softens his heart or not. So are these our only two options? Do we focus on the younger son for a sugary fairy tale that tells us we can do whatever we want as long as we come back to the church just in time, and say to ourselves, yeah, we're that guy and we're bad, but God will always take us back? Or do we focus on the older son for a story that leaves us kind of bitter and resentful like the Pharisees and say, yeah, that's me and he's got a point because that guy didn't deserve the gifts? Well, of course that's not the only options because neither of those are the lessons that Jesus was teaching. Neither of them fit with the rest of God's word. So what do we do? Who is the parable about? What are we supposed to take away from this earthly story with a heavenly meaning? Well, you see, there is someone else in the parable. Someone who's even more overlooked than the older son, and yet someone who is absolutely vital to the parable. In fact, this is the someone who is the very point of the parable, the one that we should be focusing on all along. Who is it? Well, it's the Father, of course. It's the Father that this parable really tells us the most about. Yes, we know the one son is no good and comes back, and God uses disaster sometimes to smack us upside the head and bring us to our senses. Yes, we know that the other son is no good either, because he's resentful and bitter and is jealous of what someone else is getting because it might cut into his giving. But it's the Father that this parable is actually about. At various points in our lives, we have each filled the role of each of the sons. We too have shown disdain for God's gifts and squandered them and said, "Just give me the stuff, God. I really don't care about you." We've turned from God and sought only material goods and scorned his many blessings and said, "I don't care. Just give me what I've got coming. I want to live it up and be as far away from you as possible." We've been the prodigal son. We've also been the older son. We've been jealous of those who live it up in sin, and we think they're living the good life, never minding the fact that they're hungry to eat even pig pods. And then they return to the church, and we say, "How dare you come back here when I've been here all these years, when I've been working so hard to toe the line, you come waltzing back in, and you get the same forgiveness that I do?" We've been that son too. But no matter which son we are at the moment, we receive the love of our Heavenly Father. I mean, think about that. For the prodigal son, the Father has been watching every day, waiting, praying for his safekeeping, praying for him to return and wake up and come back to be part of the family. And when the son finally comes back, the father doesn't even let him come to the house. He runs to greet him, which was an embarrassing thing in that culture. He runs out and doesn't even let him finish his story and say, "I don't deserve to be your son. Treat me as a servant." He says, "I won't even hear it. You are my son. You are back. You were dead and now you are alive." He restores him completely. He puts the finest robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger, which would have been the family signet, saying, "He is my son and has all the power and authority and riches and blessings that come with that title." He restores him beyond what the son could have hoped for, just as God restores us beyond what we sinners could hope for. For the older son, who is sitting outside pouting and saying, "I'm not going to go to the party if it's for him," the father leaves his own party, walks away from his own celebration to speak to the sulking, selfish son, to show him the error of his ways, to bring him back to the family as well, to bring him into the feast. If it had been us, we would have said, "You know, you want to pout? Go ahead, more goat for me." But he doesn't. He goes to the son. He goes to both sons and gives them what neither one of them deserve. For us, God, our Heavenly Father, does the same. He forgives us of our sin. He comes to us when we are selfish and stupid and refusing to take part in the many gifts he has given to us. He lovingly chides us, tells us that we shouldn't be bitter, shouldn't be jealous, shouldn't think that that son had a great time living in fear and terror and starvation. He comes and says, "Don't let that resentment keep you from the precious gifts and celebration and feast and bounty that I have prepared for both of you." Like both sons, all that we have has been given to us by God. Like both sons, God patiently, lovingly puts up with our shenanigans, forgives us, loves us, comes to us when we are so, so terribly wrong. Like both sons, we are undeserving of anything, and yet God gives us everything. Not just earthly goods and parties and fine clothes and fattened calves. He gives us far more than that. He makes us his children. He gives us eternal salvation, which was bought at a price. Not the price of our obedience. Not the price of us waking up and coming to Him and begging in just the right way. It was bought at the price of His immortal, eternal life. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, suffered and died for you. He paid the price of your sin. He gave everything to an insolent sinner like you. His crucifixion was because of your sin. But that sacrifice that He willingly gave, as He shed His blood upon the cross, it makes you holy and sinless. Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. To take all of your transgressions, all your wrongdoings, all your insolence and ingratitude upon Himself to suffer and die in your place. And in return, you are given His robe of righteousness. You are clothed and declared to be His child. You are made to be an heir of His heavenly kingdom. Given not just an earthly wealth, but eternal life and salvation. His death bought your eternal life, and His resurrection guarantees your resurrection to heaven, for you are made to be like God. You are given that perfect, sinless paradise that He has prepared for you, where death will not bother you again, where sin will be a thing of the past, where you will be at His banqueting feast forever. You don't deserve it, but it's yours. Simply because of what the Father has done for you. Simply because of His love and mercy and grace for you. Because He does not give up on you, no matter who you might be. This parable, it's a beautiful, memorable story. But it's one that we can so easily get wrong when we look at it the wrong way. When I was young and I focused on the younger son, I enjoyed the story. When I focused on the older son, I kind of resented the story. But when I focused on the father, I actually understood the story and can now truly love the story, understanding what it is that Jesus is saying. Because it's not just about us. It's about what God, our loving Father, has done for us. Whether we are the wretched pagans who are living neck deep in sin and refusing God's graces, or we are the stalwart, faithful, lifelong members of God's church, we are sinners who are loved by the Father. We are redeemed by the Father. We are forgiven by our wondrous Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus tells us here and all throughout the entire Bible. You are loved deeply, unconditionally, by the one who created and rules all things. Yes, we should turn from our sin because it destroys our lives and brings so much pain and suffering that God doesn't want us to have. But even when we sin, we are loved, and God comes to us no matter where we might be. You are His beloved child, and He yearns to have you with Him forever. His love for you is so deep that He has sacrificed absolutely everything He has, everything that He is, just so you could be restored to Him. You once were dead and now are alive. You once were lost but now are found. You once were condemned to eternal darkness by the sinner that you are, but now, by the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.